It's wonderful to enter this season of Advent as we begin to think of, again, about the wonder, the incredible wonder that God came among us in the person of a man, Jesus Christ, that had no particular beauty to commend him to anyone. Insignificant, the way he was born, and yet his life had such magnetism. So as we start thinking about his love to us and the wonder of what he did, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, how wonderful that you should come and forever change the history of this world. We praise you that we can gather this morning and reflect on that incredible, amazing thing that you came to be with us. Lord, as we open the Word this morning and consider things together, fill our hearts with a sense of your truth and wonder. In Jesus' name, amen. Over 50 years ago, I was working to finish up my senior year in college. And a fraternity brother came to my room and invited me to church. And I thought, well, probably wouldn't hurt. And so I reluctantly agreed to begin attending church with him. But after a couple weeks of that, then he came to my room one night and said, Roger, I'd like to talk to you. And asked me if I knew what a Christian was. Well, I mean, I was a college senior. I was a man. And pride said, yeah, I ought to know that. And so I struggled to give him some sort of an answer. And I won't tell you, but when Ken slipped a New Testament out of his pocket and said, well, could I show you what the Bible says a Christian is? Well, no one had ever pulled a Bible on me before. And I was really nervous. When Ken left, he was thinking that maybe I was a Christian. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't have a clue what a Christian is. Up to that point, I assumed I was a Christian. I assumed everybody was a Christian. But when he left, I thought, if I don't know what a Christian is, I can't very well be one. And so I began, when I went with Ken to church, I began to listen pretty hard to figure out, what is a Christian anyhow? Well, how would you answer that question? In a few minutes, I hope to answer it succinctly and biblically and profoundly. But let me review a little bit. A few weeks ago, I spoke from Matthew's genealogy of Jesus to show the wonder of how he unfolds the person of Jesus Christ in that genealogy. We saw that Jesus is God's anointed one, the Christ, the promised King of Israel, the King of Kings, the true Isaac, who willingly offered himself up for our sins, the Lamb of God, our Savior and resurrected Lord, the one who brings blessing to the nations. And he ends it, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then Matthew closes his gospel with these final words of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That magnificent promise is ours to claim. The heart of teaching about what it means that he is with us, I think, is found in John 14. And so if you turn in your Bibles to John 14 and read along with me, we'll start at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because the world, it neither sees him nor knows him. Sorry, I might get some King James mixed up in here. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he it is that the one that loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The setting is the upper room. As best I can tell, they've probably finished their supper at the Passover meal. Jesus has washed their feet. He's given the sop to Judas, and Judas is left. But they're seated still in the upper room, and Jesus is teaching. What we have here is a record of things uppermost in Jesus' mind, just hours before he goes to the cross. These are things of greatest importance for his disciples to know, to equip them for what's ahead. John 13 to 17 brings us in the most intimate way into the counsel of the heart of Jesus our Lord. I would just commend it to you to read again and again and again. Soak in it. As one lady told Jean, I'm marinating in the Bible. But this would be a great passage for that. Well, let's look at the passage we have before us. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I thought, what do orphans feel? What are their needs? Well, certainly they feel vulnerable. They struggle with an unformed identity. They are in great need of an adult who loves them, who cares for them. It's interesting that God often singles out the fatherless and the widow for his special attention in Scripture. Orphans need family, companionship, guidance, counsel, oversight, encouragement, support, help. They're alone, and they're without someone to take responsibility for them. Giving them a handbook on how to grow up and live well will not do. They need a person. Too often we treat the Bible as some kind of life handbook rather than living words from a loving Father. An orphan needs a person who loves them and cares for them. They don't need a virtual relationship. God offers to us his personal and loving care. I grew up without a father. I needed authority in my life. I needed desperately someone to guide me, to teach me, to show me, to be there with me. I had no idea how deep this need was until shortly after I had asked the Lord to take over my life. Within a week or two, I went by myself to a church down the street that was nearby, happened to be Presbyterian. And that morning, they prayed the Lord's Prayer. And when they prayed Our Father, I nearly started sobbing because I realized for the first time in my life, I had a real Father. He was there. He was loving me. He was caring for me. He was guiding me. So in this light, let's consider the things that Jesus promises to his disciples. First of all, I need to note, were these perfect men? Did they understand Jesus? I don't think they understood one quarter of the things he said to them. How strong was their faith? Even after his resurrection, he rebukes them for their unbelief. Do you think they were all humble men? They argued about who was going to be first. How learned were they? None of them had been to the schools and seminaries of choice. They were business people for the most part. They were simply men, weren't they? Ordinary men Jesus chose to be with him and loved deeply. So what are Jesus' promises to some very imperfect people? Verse 16. The Father will give you another counselor, he says, a helper, a comforter, a guide, one who stands alongside to help, to encourage and represent you. Remember the promise of Isaiah 9? His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. Now I wonder when they first heard him say this, I'll give you another counselor, if they thought, no, don't go away. Don't leave us. So immediately he reassures them with some words. The counselor will be with you forever. Jesus is saying, I've been with you these 3 short years, if that much, if they'd been in his company personally that long, went by awfully fast. But he says, I'm going to give you one who'll be with you eternally, forever. He is with you, he says in verse 17. He's right here, Jesus said. Me, myself, I'm with you. He's right here. But it's more than you have been aware of. He's with you, but he will be in you. No longer simply beside you, alongside, walking with you as a companion, but now in you to empower and transform your life, to draw you into the heart of God in a way you've never known, to give you the kind of life that is my life and you cannot know until I am in you. And so he says, this another counselor, he will be with you. He will be with you forever. He will be in you. I, he says, will come to you. Now, I don't know if that confuses you. He says another counselor, and then he says, I will be with you. I will come to you. What he's saying is the counselor and Jesus, the Spirit of God, are one. What an incredible promise he gives us. All that it means to be a Christian is wrapped up in those words. In this passage, he's wrapped up everything that it means to be in him. Deeply personal. Without the experience of his living presence in us, we might well question whether we know him at all. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 9 and 16, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The wonder of God's love is that he gives us himself, not simply to kind of come along and coach us a little bit, but to actually enter into our lives and transform us and give us a life we've never, ever known until that takes place. Life. I often think of Pilgrim's Progress and where he is leaving the city of destruction. And people are calling him back, his wife, his children, everyone. And he sticks his fingers in his ears and runs on crying, life, life, eternal life. And I think sometimes when people ask me, what is it Jesus has given you? I just think, life, life. I could not have expressed what I was feeling, but I was dead. I knew that my life was a shambles, and I feared what I was becoming. Although outwardly, everything looked great. I was president of my house. I had honors in college. I was achieving goals. But inwardly, I was one sick little kid. And he came and gave life. God's love. He gives us himself. Think again with me of this great promise. The counselor will be with us forever, not alongside us. But he's saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take up residence in us. God is one. A.W. Tozer wrote a piece called Man, the Dwelling Place of God. In that title, he's told us everything. Jesus is telling his disciples, you are to become my eternal dwelling place, his home. If anyone loves me, he says, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. But he says so much more. He says, on that day, in verse 20, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. If I am in Christ, and he is in the Father, then where am I? Am I not in the Father? That's the overwhelming wonder to me. God enfolds us into himself. And just as the Father was in Christ, so by his Spirit, the Father and the Son come and take up their dwelling in us forever. God cannot be separated. Even though he reveals himself in three persons, he is one. That's the great mystery. This is what the Apostle Paul labored to help the churches understand. Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then, what is a Christian? What did I finally come to as I sought an answer to my friend's probing question? Well, my answer is a Christian is simply one in whom Christ lives. That's all it is. They're not perfect. They don't know a lot. They may be totally ignorant of all that he has taught. But he's in them. He's in them. And because he's in them, everything is different. Everything is different. And sometimes it's obvious that Christ is in us, and sometimes not so obvious. Years ago, we were living in Tucson, called and needed a furnace repairman, and I called for one. And so when he came to the door and I opened it, I said, I know you. And for the life of us, as we talked back and forth, we couldn't figure any time or any place wherever we had met. And we concluded we did not know one another. But as we talked, we discovered that we were one in Christ. And it's that Christ was so obvious in his life. When I opened the door, the Spirit just said, we're one. Sometimes my wife and I have been on an airplane, and as people come down the aisle, we'll say, I wonder if we can tell who a believer is. And so we'll sit there and say, I think that one or that one or that one. And we were doing that one day. So after we got off the ground and all, and Jean was on the aisle, I think, and she opened her Bible. And one of the men that we had said, oh, you think he's one? He was on the aisle just behind us. And he leaned over and said, that's a good book, isn't it? And some people, it shows. Christ manifests himself through us. Well, what does that mean for us? Acts 2:25, Peter's quoting Psalm 16:8, where David said, "I have set the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." The idea is, consciously set your mind on this fact. I'm in him. He's here. He's with me. He's leading me. He's able to speak to me if I'll listen. That's not an abstract idea. As a very young believer, it seemed like every Easter weekend, the army moved me from one place to another, so I was always in transit. But that first time, I'd just come out of training, and I was absolutely broke. I think I had a couple cents in my pocket. And we ended up staying in Richmond with the guys I was traveling with overnight. And so they snuck me into their hotel room and let me sleep on the floor. And so the next morning was Easter Sunday, and I thought, well, I've got enough time to try to get to a church before we have to catch our bus. So I went out saying, "Lord, never been here before. I don't know the churches. I don't know if any are even open, but would you lead me?" And so I walked past this church, and the Lord said, "Go in there." I don't know. That denomination is kind of liberal. I'm not sure I want to go in there. And so I walked a few more blocks and passed a couple more churches, and I kept getting this thing, "Go back, go back, go back." So I went back to this church and walked in the hall, and it was empty, but I could hear voices coming from downstairs. So I walked down the stairs. Well, they were having their annual Easter breakfast. I mean, the place was filled with people. And they were probably toward the end of the breakfast, and three women happened to spot me as I came down, and they embraced me like their own son, took me back into the kitchen, and this guy who thought he was going to be fasting until I finally got to my base that night had this huge pile right in front of me of eggs and grits and pancakes, and I don't remember what all, but they sure fed me. And I thought, "Lord, you do speak and you do lead. Help me not to have my mind telling me what I think is right instead of letting you guide me." That was just a little incident, but I've experienced things like that all through my life. This is not an abstract idea. It's a reality. He is in us. He will speak to us. Consciously set your mind on that fact. And he's with you in a special way. A friend of ours had a heart attack, was in the emergency room, and he was in near panic because he was having trouble breathing. And this doctor leaned over and whispered in his ear, "God is with you." And he said this peace just washed over him. And he relaxed, and he was at peace. And he did recover well from that. He is with us. He is with us. And then he will never desert us. Hebrews 13:5. The Greek makes this powerfully emphatic. "I will never, no, never, no, never leave you. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you." I don't know that it could get any stronger than that. He will never desert us. Paul, at his final trial, writing Timothy, said, "At first no one stood with me in my defense. Everyone forsook me, I suppose out of fear." He said, "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me." He gives us courage and strength. And then think back of the all-time favorite psalm, Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He He delivers us from our fears. And He will now express His love through us to others, as well as His love to you. I just have been reading through 1 John 4 again. And this theme is developed over and over and over again. In 4:12 he says, "If we love one another, God abides in us. And we love because He first loved us." The Lord set me free to love. Until He entered into my life, I had no idea that I had never really loved anyone in my whole life. I won't go into the story, but three years later, no longer than that even, the Lord spoke to me and said, "You have never told your mother you love her. You've never told your grandmother you love her. You've never told your brother you love him. You've never told your sister you love her." You have no idea how hard that was for me. To call them up one by one. And I felt like a hand was at my throat trying to get those words out. And they seemed so wooden and so fake and phony. Every one of them broke down and wept. And it changed my relationship with my family. He loves through us. And because of His love, He liberates us to love. I've just read a book, The Shack. I don't necessarily recommend it to everyone, but on page 149, he captured what I'm trying to say. Seriously, Jesus is speaking. My life was not meant to be an example to copy. Being my follower is not trying to be like Jesus. It means for your independence to be killed. I came to give you life. Real life, my life. We will come and live our life inside of you so that you begin to see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands and think like we do. But we will never force that union on you. If you want to do your own thing, have at it. Jesus changes everything we ever thought about religion. Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. When Roger Eicheldinger enters his plant office each morning, the atmosphere changes. Well, it's not because he's the boss necessarily, because Christ is in him. And Christ has just entered into that building with him. When Bob Burke enters his store, that's what happens. Christ is in the store because Christ is in Bob Burke. Those who served that Thanksgiving dinner at Friendship Hall were literally the hands of Christ serving others. When someone enters your home, they should immediately sense something different because Christ is present there. When Abby Stetson enters her classroom, Christ walks in with her. Whenever any believer goes anywhere, Christ goes there. When we enter Walmart or Target or wherever it is, He is there. Atmosphere changes because He is there in us. His yearning for us is to know the extent of His constant love for us and the wonder that He can express that love through us to everyone we come in contact with. What makes our salvation so utterly amazing? What makes God's love so amazing? He's chosen to make us His home, and He has enfolded us into Himself. A.W. Tozer, to quote him again, "An infinite God can give all of Himself to each of His children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. This is the extent of his love. Jesus came to give us himself, to be in us forever.